Love and Torah Part 34. Some brand new people on the internet are going, Part 30, what? Yes, Part 34. Because understanding love and Torah is a big subject. Understanding the relationship between love and commandment keeping, the law, the Torah, the instructions of Yahweh, is a big subject. Now, Yeshua was able to simplify this into two framework great commands. Loving our Creator, the love sent towards the above. The love of the Father, the love of the Son. And then the other is the love that we do while we're here in the world, but not of the world. The love we have towards one another. Okay, loving each other as He has loved us, which is much more than loving each other as you might want to be loved. Because quite frankly, you may in a dysfunctional way want to be loved in a way that's not appropriate. Or you may not have an idea of what is appropriate. And so that's why Yeshua tells us, I want you to love each other as I've loved you. In that framework, we get a vision of what that looks like more clearly. All right? Because I can tell you from all the counseling I do, we have a lot of people that don't understand what love feels like to receive it. They don't know what it looks like. You know, you have the testimony that Ashley gives sometimes during prayer time that before she came here, she had no idea what love actually felt like and looked like. But then since she met you guys, and good on you for showing her what that looked like. Okay? But there's a lot of you that have not really experienced that, or you've experienced all the wrong types of things that have been called love, or have been done in the name of love, right? But yet it wasn't actually love, not the kind you're supposed to get. So thank you, Yeshua, for giving us the clarification in one of the verses we've read where he says, and this is in John, I know, where he says, and I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's a whole different expectation. Amen? All right, so now we are in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been there for a while because your teacher just seems to get, I don't know what I get. I just get all going on in somewhere with one or two verses, and then we run into group therapy, and we forget what else we're doing. Okay. You guys ready for group therapy? I'm sure we're going to get there because in a few more verses, we're going to be talking about husbands and wives. Uh-oh. Oh, no, he's going to go there. Well, maybe. It's still another 5 or 6 verses away. We might not get there. At least not today. Let's just see where we go. All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're in verse 18. All right? And so let's understand that the context leading into this has been, you know, we've been going through chapter 5 here. The immediate context has to do with a contrast between where you were, what you were, who you were, and what you're supposed to be now. You were darkness, and now you're light. This is verse 8, right? For you were once darkness, but now you are light, and the Master walk as children of light. So there's a comparison of the walk. There's a comparison of what the expectations are. There's a comparison of what's right and wrong. In the one place in darkness, and this is an important distinction. We talked about it in the teaching called Darkness and Light. When you're in darkness, it's not just darkness, meaning like you can't see anything and you don't know where you're going. It's like a blind person in the middle of the day. It's light out and you should be able to see, but they can't see. Well, you're in darkness. It's the reverse of that. You think you can see, but you're really in darkness. So you're making your own choices. Because the light is not physical light. The light is Yeshua, the truth, the Torah. That's the light. So when you're not in that light, you are in darkness. And when you're in darkness, you are making your own choices based on your own wisdom or lack thereof and your own desires. You are self-sovereign. He's saying, but now you've changed that whole positioning. You've shifted from self-sovereignty to submission to the authority of Elohim. And in that place, you now have learned to walk in light. And so as we're going through now into verse 18, we see where he talks about this, and he tells you, look, when you walk in light, there's fruit, and you need to be doing that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And it's all about proving what is well-pleasing to the Master. Because make sure we have the context by the time we get to 18. And he says, wake up, arise from the dead, because you were dead in your trespasses. That's Ephesians chapter 2. So it's only a couple of chapters earlier. So we know when he talks about waking up from the dead, the beginning of chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses. Context is everything. You can't just read chapter 5 and go dead thinking, I don't know what he means by dead here. Well, maybe it's what he was talking about in chapter 2. Because maybe this isn't just a new thought. See, you're so used to, in the Gospels, a new thought may come every 15, 20, 30 verses, because he may stop, go to another location, start a new thing. But then when you're reading a letter written by James, John, Paul, whoever it is, Peter, a letter, there may be a continuous theme for a part of the letter. Maybe the entire letter has a theme. And so you may need to know the context of what's going on. Why is he writing this to this group of people at this time? What's the point? So it seems like here we have this theme about this change. You were once dead in trespasses, but now you can be in the light through the mercy and compassion of the Father through the Son, providing you with the salvation to come into light. An opportunity to walk in light. But this is all going through the proving, the process of proving what is well-pleasing to the Master, not to you. You kind of already know what you like. And he says, look, you'd have no fellowship with the fruitless works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And by the way, the idea of fellowship with the works, meaning you may make a mistake and do something. But if something becomes your habit, something you do all the time, now you have a relationship with that behavior. So here we're not talking about people. We're talking about the works. So you're not to have a fellowship or a relationship with the fruitless works of darkness. You may have a moment where you step off the path that's covered by the blood canopy of Yeshua and the light is shining and you step off into darkness and then you quickly recognize, this is the wrong place for me to be. You repent, you make teshuvah, you get back on the path. Now you're back in the light. But if you hang out there, you start to fellowship with. It becomes something that you have a relationship with. And then you start having it become more of a part of you until it actually becomes you. Is that making sense to anybody? You got that? All right? Now, so with that in mind, he says, see then that you walk casually, willy-nilly, half asleep. See, he says, you need to walk exactly. This is why we did the teaching, follow the pattern exactly. That was actually the name of our first ministry. Not our first congregation. It was still called Beth Shalom like we are now. But we had a ministry like we do now that's beyond the local congregation. We call that MTOI. In the beginning, you know, in 2000 or so when we started in the beginning, years and years ago, it was called Follow the Pattern Ministries. Because in Exodus 25:9, it says that Moses was told to build a tabernacle and to follow the pattern exactly how to build the tabernacle. And then 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, do you not know that you are the dwelling place? Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. He says, you were bought with a price. And so where all of this comes together, so he says, look, you need to do this exactly, not as unwise. So unwise, do it sloppily, casually, just whatever. They're not doing it exactly, diligently, focused. Okay, this is really important that we understand that there's an approach that's important. Because a lot of you say, oh, well, you know, but I know this people and they go to this other congregation and, you know, they keep the Torah kinda, mostly. I'm not judging whatever they do, and neither should you. You should be looking to be in a place that's encouraging you to do it exactly. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being, etc. That's in the Vahavta. That's also, Yeshua said the same thing. You shall love Yahweh, your Elohim. He was quoting Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. Those are the verses that follow immediately after the Shema. Hear, O Israel. How do we hear? We have to be doing it, ready to do it with all of our heart, to love him with everything. And if you love him with everything, you're going to want to do exactly what he said. Now, he didn't say those words exactly in Exodus 19. He said, if you will do everything I say, then I will be your Elohim and you will be my people. But he has an expectation that you do what he says. And when he tells you what, he also tells you how, when, why, where, etc. He didn't say, look, I want you to make an offering of a lamb to me and also bake something for me and a drink offering. And that's it. He said, I want you to make this much of this. I want, you have to learn what an ephah is and a hin and half of this. He gives you an exact recipe for what he wants. He tells you exactly when he wants you to do things, where he wants you to do it. He expects you to do these things exactly. And then there's more to it now that we're learning through the apostolic writings and the messianic writings and through the gospels, where we hear Messiah speak, that he wants us to do it not only mechanically exactly, but inside, with a right heart exactly. In other words, I want you to do it with the right attitude, with the right approach. Because many of you have experienced this with employees, coworkers, and children, spouses also, where you ask them to do something and they did it, but oh, they were not doing it with the right attitude. And you go up to them and they're like, what? I did it. And you're like, yeah, but you know, your attitude was terrible. You didn't want to do it. Your approach was all wrong. Your heart wasn't in it. And so then why even bother? And this is really not what the Father wants. He wants us to do it exactly. This is the spirit and truth thing again, right? He wants those that will worship him in spirit and truth. Well, what have I taught you? Truth is the mechanical, actually what to do when doing it. Spirit is having the full understanding of how he intended it to be applied and done. I don't want you just not to murder. I want you to stop wanting to murder. I want you to stop hating each other. I don't want you just not to commit adultery. I want you to stop watching the porn. Stop lusting after your neighbor. Stop lusting after whoever it is. You're married. Keep your eyes on the prize, your prize that you picked, that you said, I do. And once you said, I do, that means that you don't do anything else. But there's the fullness of the intent. And we have those challenges. Look, I've got couples that would like to improve some of their relations together. And what's the challenge is that one will say, well, you never give me any, you know, physical attention, or you don't really. And then the other was like, yeah, I do. But they do it reluctantly and they're busy. And I said, that's not the same thing. The person wants to know that you desire them, that you want to be with them, not just, okay, so he wants me to have sex, so I'll have sex with him. So a wife may be feeling that way, a husband may be feeling that way. No. And a married couple should not be wanting sex. You should be wanting to make love. Okay? Some of you are thinking, we did not see you going in that direction. And we haven't even gotten to the husband-wife part yet. Just sort of preemptively getting there, I guess. See, some of you have troubles in your marriages because you're not there present with them enough. You may be lying next to them, sitting next to them, eating at the same table, so you're kind of with them, but you're not with them. And they need to know, other than your love, like for the above. But in the below, let's just put it this way. There's, right? The above has father and son. Don't worry about the angelic beings, anything else. They're servants of the above. So really, only the father and sons you need to worry about. That's who your relationship's with. And in the below, there's all these other people. And in the below, there is nobody above your spouse. Okay? Why am I talking about these things? Because this is 90% of the marriage count. 90% of the counseling I do is marriage counseling. But it's not just knowing, well, I do put my wife or my husband, well, but do they know it? Do they feel it? Guys, if you don't have a wife that's happy, it's very likely because she feels like other things in your life are more important than her. She needs to know she's the most important thing in your life. Ladies, your man needs to know more than you believing in this, that, or the other thing, you believe in him. That you respect him. Fix those two things, the other things will start to fall in place too. It won't fix everything, but it's a good start. So if your husband's acting all, or your wife's acting all, whichever side you're on, ask the question. If you're the man, and she's seems like she's not happy and giving you all kinds of grief, ask the question, am I making her feel like she's the most important thing in my life? You did that when you tried to get her to say yes. You are so important to me, I want to commit to live forever with you. I'm preemptively getting there because we're going to get to these husband-wife verses here in a minute. You basically said to her, or the same thing with the wife agreeing, is that I agree to have you be the most important person to me. You know, we have a ring ceremony that we can, that is one of the options that we use in our wedding ceremonies that we do, where we have the person repeat that this is a sign that you would have no other, and if it's a man saying no other woman in your life, and if it's the woman putting the ring, that no other man in your life. We are to love all less by comparison to them, but once we already got that worked out, down here, spouse first. And they have to know it, because you have to show it, or they're not going to know it. If they're insecure, you have to ask yourself, what have I done to not provide them with that security? Could it be that when you're there, you're not there? You're there, but you're not there. But when you were dating and trying to impress the other one, you did everything to have their full attention. And you gave them your full attention. And that's where we really end up in trouble. Okay? It's one thing to do at the beginning. But can you sustain it for 10, 20, 40, however many years you can do it? I mean, how many years? Look, if you got married younger, you may have a lot more. But who knows how long your life might be? And if you get married older, again, you don't know. I got married older. I've had 22 years. I'm hoping for at least another 22 more. But there's been rocky moments in my marriage when I or she or both of us have not kept that focus on making sure that person knew you are the one that I desire and I love more than anything else in this world. In this world, okay? This can be a challenge too when you start to have children, because you start to love them more. And then the husband or the wife says, you love the child more than you love me. This becomes a real problem. Now you can extrapolate that out, and then if you get so focused down here, then above starts to say, wait a minute, where's my attention? Because I'm supposed to really be first. Remember, we're dealing with love of Elohim and love of each other. It's not mechanical. There are behaviors that are mechanical, but it has to start with the inside. I don't need anything on the inside to decide not to eat pork, not to eat shellfish, to move from Sunday to Saturday, to not do Christmas and Easter. Just make a switch. But to love you, that's all in here. It's got to start in here. You can't fake it. Some of you try, and then your marriage is getting in trouble because they figure it out. They feel it. They do. And you know, you cannot fake an intimate touch. You can't fake a hug. You think you can, but you can't. You want to know where you really are with your spouse? Go up there and really give them a hug and see, and if you get that real hug back. And if you don't think that that means they're doing something. It just means that there may be something that's creating a little bit of a space between you that you need to work on. Okay? It could be just that their mind is somewhere else. And that's always a possibility. Okay? I know, especially when we're doing things like the feast, I know that my wife's mind is on 50,000 things like mine is. But I know she needs and I need that time when I can just get a hold of her and give her a hug and hold her. But when I do sometimes, I have to say, let go. What do you mean let go? You're thinking of other things. You're somewhere else. I know you have someplace to go. This won't take long. But it's going to be real for 5 seconds or for 15 seconds and nothing else. An oasis of oneness. Take a breath. Be here. Focus on me. I'm focusing on you. When was the last time you maybe did that with your spouse? And if they're not all there, say, earth to so-and-so, come back right here. You know, figure out where their mind's going. Wherever it's going, it'll still be okay there later. I'm not looking to have you for an hour. Give me 10 real seconds of just you and me. And not only 10, but let me decide as the man, if you're the husband, when to stop the embrace. Let me hold you. And when I feel like we're in that right place, I'll let go and we'll move on to what we have to do. And that wasn't sexual. That didn't need to be anything else. It had an intimacy that was necessary. And a lot of you have lost that level of intimacy, because your heads are everywhere but present with them. And I know, I know what busy is. And my wife knows what busy is. But I also know enough about what we need that I will stop her. And they'll see me in the building. Stop her, grab her, and say, come here. And give her a hug. Because we need that reconnecting together in the midst of all that craziness and busyness. All of you need that. Your child needs that. If you're paying attention, you'd know it. Both my children, at times, I will stop them. Hey, come here. But come here. Let that go, and they get that hug, and it changes them a little bit. It de-escalates some of the stuff that I saw in their face. Just come here. What? Just come here. And I give them a hug. And I praise Yah that both my teenagers appreciate hugs from Daddy still. Okay? All right? Because I know as a teenager, my relationship with my father was not that, and I didn't want him anywhere near me. Not that we hated each other. It just was a real awkward thing. We didn't have that relationship. Okay? This is especially for the men. Especially for the men. Your children should always think of you as the safest place on the planet. Okay? And I know a lot of the ladies are just torn up because that wasn't the case in their lives. And I feel and empathize for that horrible sadness that you didn't have that they were maybe the most dangerous place in your life. But those of you that have the opportunity still as men with your children, daughters especially, okay? My daughter gets all the physical affection appropriately that she should get from the only person she should be getting it from, and it's the safest place in the world for her, okay? You ask her where the safest place is? Daddy. Who's safe? Daddy. Who's your hero? Daddy. Okay? And you ladies who didn't have that, you know what it feels like to know you're not safe and not feel unsafe. But you know what? If you, with the men, with your daughters, if you don't give them that appropriately and make them feel safe and have that, they will go find it somewhere else, and they won't always know that it actually is safe. They're just going to be looking for it. Looking for it in all the wrong places, as they say. And that's how they end up in all kinds of trouble. They need your attention. But you're busy. So they're busy too. Well, but they go up to their room and close the door. So go up, knock on the door, and go in the room and sit with them and be with them. Or have them come down and be with you. I go out on dates with my daughter on a regular basis. I take my son out and do the kind of things he likes on a regular basis. My daughter's always asking me, when's the next daddy-daughter date? And sometimes it's a nice date. Sometimes it's like go to just get some pizza or something. She just wants time with me. Then she doesn't need time with anybody else. Your wife needs that too. Your husband needs that too, if you understand what I'm saying. She needs your time. After all, isn't that why you got married? I got married because I told my wife, I said, we had seen each other every weekend for like 4 or 5 weekends in a row. And I said, this has been working really good. Why don't we just do this forever? More or less. That's not what my proposal was. Although I messed that one up anyway. And she was so great about it. We were in my living room. You want to hear about it? So we went out to dinner, came back to the apartment. We were in the living room. She had gone to the restroom. I had positioned the coffee table open enough so she would know to go sit at that part of the table, of the couch, so I can kind of go kneel in front of her and like propose and all that kind of stuff. She comes back. I had left the room for a second. She comes back. She sits on the other side of the couch where the thing is all blocked up and everything else. So then I go and move things around, and I go and I get on the knee and I'm doing all this stuff to make a big proposal and everything. And she's just standing there staring at me. And I'm thinking, okay, that's not the response I was expecting. So in my panic, you know what they say, like there are moments where your whole life runs behind, you know. So my whole life didn't flash before me, but everything that just happened from that moment flashed in front of me. You know what I realized? I made a great speech and never asked her to marry me. So she was waiting for me to ask. So she's just very patiently standing there. I know what you're doing. I know what you're trying to do. And I have an answer when you finally ask. And then after playing this back in my head, which probably seemed like an hour, but took like 3 seconds, I go, oh, and you know, will you marry me type of thing. Now, thankfully, she said, the only answer that I think is the right, she said, of course I will. She didn't just say yes, she said, of course I will. Okay? But in discussions before that, the whole idea was, hey, we're enjoying spending time together. We keep spending time together for the last, however, we only had a very short period of time that we were quote unquote dating before we got engaged and married. You know, we only went like 43 days from meeting to engaged and another, you know, few months and we were married, you know. So 3 days short of 4 months, we were married from the time we met. And some of you think, wow, that's fast. I said, well, it took me 35 years to find the one and all the other things. Wasn't so quick. But at that point, I knew a lot more about what I was looking for. She was 33. She knew what she was looking for. So we could go through the process a little quicker. Okay? You know, when you're 17, 18, 19, 20, and you start the whole dating thing, whatever you start, you have no idea what you're looking for. You basically go with, we get along, he's cute. We get along, she's cute, she's hot, she's this, he's that. I mean, we don't know what we're looking for. So it's a little tougher. In your 30s, you kind of have a better idea what you don't want and what you do want. So it can be a little quicker. But the thought that I'm trying to get to is, we are going through this process with the two different loves, right? Vertical, us with the above, and us with each other. And it's all about wanting to spend more time with. Can we agree? We want to spend more time with Messiah. We want to spend more time with the Father. And what are we calling the getting together with them? We're calling it the wedding of the Lamb, the wedding ceremony, right? The wedding of the Lamb. So we think of this as a marriage, yes? That's what we're picturing, a marriage. Again, the idea being that I want to spend forever with you and with the Father and the Son. That literally is what we're hoping for, is forever with you. When we get married, we're thinking forever, meaning until one of us or both of us die. And then hoping to spend that again into eternity. But we're thinking about first on the physical. And so it's all about wanting to spend time. But what do we do with that time? Well, we should be treating each other the way Yahweh tells us to treat each other. This is, again, that loving each other. And it starts in the house. That's why I think in going through this, you know, Paul goes to in Ephesians into this husband and wife thing. Because it's got to start at home before it starts outside the home. You know, I was paying attention to this today. Again, it's amazing how sometimes these things, you know, he shows me things while we're doing liturgy and things. So in the Ve'ahavta, while we're doing the Shema and the Ve'ahavta, in Deuteronomy, you know, we're reading it says, and you shall impress them upon your children, right? These words that I'm commanding you today, he says, shall be in your heart and you shall impress them upon your children. Now notice how this works though. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house. So it starts in the house and then outside the house, and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down, which is what you're going to do in your house, and when you rise up, to go outside the house. So all of this love stuff has to start in the house. Can we agree? Okay, so we have to start this in the house. And so I think that's a really important thing that we kind of get, because we have to understand that this love thing is the hardest thing that we do. The mechanics are not hard. But we really struggle. We struggle loving ourselves. I got a lot of people out there really struggling to love themselves. And that's because their lives have been such horrors up to this point that they just can't figure what there is to love about themselves or their life or the way people have treated them, so there must be a reason. And all these things that cause a self-loathing, a real challenge there. So love, Elohim is love. We got to figure this out. Because aren't we striving towards becoming Elohim? Isn't that sort of the goal, the future, what we're trying to do? We're transforming into the image of Messiah, and he is Elohim. And so we have to figure this love thing out. And so that's part of when he's talking about proving what is well pleasing to the master. Well, he says he wants us to love one another. He says he wants us to love him. And he also wants us to walk exactly. And that's challenging, because we have no idea. You know, one of the things that we really have to admit, start off with, is I've got no clue. We got to kind of raise our hand. My name is such and such, and I've got no clue. Because if I had a clue, my marriage would be great. My relationship with the Abba would be great. Everything would be great. And I have a lot of people telling me, well, we never have any problems in our marriage. I said, well, you're not married. Now, some of you have challenges, and you handle them well, and that's great. Me, and I'm by the way, if I've married you, I hope that happens more often than with the other people, because I've given you processes so that by the time you get married, you should A, have less problems because you've vetted each other more properly, and B, have the skill sets on how to handle them when they pop up, so they should be much smaller in magnitude. Okay? But they're going to happen, but you handle them better. So sometimes I'll check in with somebody that I've done their wedding and I say, how are things going? They say, well, we're a little concerned because you keep saying that if we don't have problems, we're not married, and we really haven't had problems. I mean, we have little things. I said, yes, but I brought you through the process where you worked with each other, got to know each other, came up with strategies on how to negotiate when things are sideways and how to deal with your challenges. And you also have me to come to, which most of you did not have when you got married. A lot of you are married where only one of you is here, the other one is at home. And so you still don't have both of you going to one person, which is challenging. Amen? And some of you are thinking, well, why is he just talking about me? Ask Billy what the percentages of the counseling that we do every day is marriage related. It's got to be easily 90%. Easily. And it's lots and lots of different people in lots and lots of different countries. There's times where literally I've looked at him and we talk about, we wonder, what was Abba thinking when he gave us marriage? Maybe this whole thing wasn't such a good idea. Because we are so bad at it. Yet it's our below relationship preparing us for our above relationship. It's a model for the above. And yet we're so challenged. And it's very tough. But you know what's the same element in both places? You start desiring to spend more time with somebody, not the one you're supposed to spend time with. That's with him. Same thing with your spouse. And it doesn't mean that you cheat. It doesn't mean all that's happening. It just means your attention may be on your children. Your attention may be on your work. But you're spending time not giving the right attention to the spouse. So this doesn't mean adultery and cheating and all this stuff, but in a sense, you're losing your relationship because the attention's not there. So you got them to say yes by giving them attention. Whether you're the man or the woman, it doesn't matter. You gave attention and got a person to desire to marry you. But then, oh, but I got busy. Well, then don't blame me when your marriage goes sideways. You can't let busy interfere with what you need to do. This is a challenge. Like, I recognize in all relationships is a challenge. I got real frustrated with myself, and some of you probably got frustrated with me when you first got here on Friday, because I was in arrow left the bow mode. You know what I'm saying? Like don't try to catch an arrow once it leaves the bow because you could get hurt or whatever. And I was go, go, go. And a bunch of you showed up like, oh, look, it's Rabbi, and you want to come over? And I was like, get out of my way. I'm in the middle of something. But in the back of my mind, a little voice of possible blueness, a little tried to whisper, can I come out and play? You need to stop and say hello to that person. You need to pause, give them your attention. It won't take that long. They want to see you. Give them that attention. I literally had that happen in my head as I was blasting by people. And I felt bad enough that the next time that happened, a few minutes later, I stopped. And I said, I'm kind of busy right now, but I want to give you something. Hi, it's great to meet you. Where are you from? Welcome. Maybe we can meet later. We'll talk some more. But to give them some attention. And that's important. That no matter what you're doing, some things are more important. But we don't always know which is which. So we get aggravated with the person who's slowing us down from doing our important thing. Did I talk to all the Reds right there? Okay. I'm doing this thing. I'm making sure it gets done. Get out of the way. All right? If you see me angry and frustrated, you know something is slowing down something. Something's impeding progress. All right? Now, if I look like I'm upset that something's being done wrong, you're thinking, oh, look, he is blue. No, it could be because if you're doing it wrong, you're going to slow this down because now we're going to take an hour to fix it. I don't mind how you do things as long as it's not slowing things down and getting in the way and making more work for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's red. The blue just wants it done right, period. And if it's wrong, it needs to be fixed. It's got to be done right. Now, but all of this has to do with time. Love is about time. I don't think I've ever said that before. Write it down. Okay? It is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Most of the commandments that we keep are taking the time to focus on him and appreciate him and do what he said. So that means you have to have an awareness of him. And then he gives us appointed times to meet with him, which is about time. He wants to spend forever with us. And then on the below, it's the same thing. He wants us to want to spend time with each other appropriately. It's not just marriage, as friends, as brothers, as sisters. Spend time. But doing things exactly how he would like you to do them. He doesn't want us going out, doing drugs, getting drunk, and doing all kinds of foolish things that we should not do that the world does. So that the world looks at us and says, oh, look, they're just like us. No difference. Oh, they claim a bunch of stuff when they go to Saturday services and do whatever they do. Oh, yeah, they don't eat that pork and everything, but yeah, but they go and get drunk all the time and they're doing all those other worldly things. So apparently there's not that much difference between them and us. Oh, and this happens. We've had gatherings. We've had everybody just get together and we figured we'd celebrate something that, like a secular event, but it was an appropriate secular event to kind of just get together, and people got drunk. And I sat there like, why? What's the need to do that? That's not like it's wrong to have a drink. Yahweh tells you to go to the feast and have wine and strong drink as if your heart desires to have some. But he also tells us not to get drunk. And so you should know what amount would get you drunk and not go there. Because we should all know that when you do those things, not just the drinking, anything of the worldly nature, that will adversely affect all your relationships that are aware of it or come into contact with that behavior. It will affect your friendships. It'll affect your, if you're married, it'll affect that relationship. It might affect you with your children. Because your children may not appreciate watching you behave that way. Or worse, they'll imitate you. And then generationally, you're going to have your problem. That's the generational cursing. You get imitated. Because people say, What's this generational curse thing? It's not a voodoo thing or some pagan thing that's cursed on you. You choose to live a lifestyle that you shouldn't, and guess what? Your children are watching you, and they imitate you. That starts to go generationally. Some of you have alcoholic parents who have alcoholic parents who had alcoholic parents. You see the pattern? You got the family with the daughter ends up getting pregnant as a young teenager out of wedlock, who then ends up having a teenager, who when she becomes, her daughter becomes a teenager, gets pregnant out of wedlock, who then has a teenager. You see what I'm saying? You're going to be imitated. So if you're doing the right things, they'll imitate the right things. That's love. Setting the right example by walking this out exactly. He said, look, you need to prove what is well-pleasing to the master, and then you need to see that you walk exactly, not as unwise. Acting like the world, can we agree, is unwise. Can you agree? Let's agree. Acting like the world is unwise. Acting like the above is wise. Because he says the wisdom comes from above. We should seek the wisdom from above. The verses tell us this. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Listen to that teaching again, the fear of Yahweh teaching. You want to walk as wise, fear him. Don't fear your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your friends, your neighbor, whoever it is, your children. Fear him. You'll make better decisions. Fear him, meaning awe, reverence, and respect. The fear of having him look at you and go, what are you doing? Okay? And disappointing him where he looks at you like, really? And then his head hangs down looking and shaking his head going, I can't believe you're doing that. Why would you do that? That's the fear. Spouses, you know what that looks like, especially the men. The wife looks at you with that look of like, and just she just shakes her head, and you know it right there. But we don't fear that enough. We don't fear enough to not walk unwisely. So why do we walk unwisely? It's a love problem. You love the thing you want to do more than you love doing it right. You crave, you desire, you want to fit in, you're having a great time. Actually, you're not, but you think you are. That's an illusion and delusion. And you know that reality? Yahweh made it so smart, so wise, that you will drink yourself into whatever stupor you drink yourself in, and you will feel appropriate afterwards. So you know it wasn't as fun as you thought it was. The problem is you don't feel that way till later. If you felt that way while you were doing it, you would stop. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you have an allergy or something like gluten or this or that. And if you had anything, you take that first bite and right away you have a reaction. Thing is, Yahweh lets you not have an immediate reaction to the things that are fun to you but inappropriate to do. But when you do get the reaction later, it should remind you, this was stupid. This was not wise. Of course, then you add on to it and post it on Facebook because everybody can see it, all the partying you were doing. Hey, look at us. We're having a great time. And everybody else is looking at you like, you guys are being foolish. Double foolish because you're bragging about it by posting it on Facebook. What's wrong with you people? I'm serious. What's wrong with you? I mean, that's just something. And I'm not saying that in an insulting way. There is something wrong. You need to fix it. What's wrong? You're being unwise instead of wise. Well, how did you get there? You got to figure that out. It's desires of your inside you that you have not found a way to control. You can't express love correctly when you're out of control. You need self-control to express love correctly. You need that discipline. You know, it takes discipline to have a rough day at work, come home, and not have anybody in your house know you had a rough day. Because you come in and you're already fit to be tied and you're ready to snap at anybody. You know, there's a song back from, well, a good long time ago says, love the one you're with, right? Love the one. No, we attack, smash, blast the one we're with. As soon as we get home, children, spouse, doesn't matter. Because we weren't able to do it where we were. You didn't have the outlet for it. Well, you know what? If you're really feeling that way, stay in your car, go someplace, get it out of your system, then go home. Go home clean, ready to start, because they are not your problem. Think that might help a little bit? All right? Don't bring that junk home. By the way, ladies, maybe you are home. Maybe you're homeschooling. Maybe you work out of the house. Even men, maybe you're home and you work out of the house and the wife works outside the house. Doesn't matter. Whatever you're doing, when you come together without the other baggage. Okay? And if you can't control that, at least be upfront about it when you walk in. I don't want to have a problem with you. It's not your fault. I'm in a bad place right now. Give me some time to detox all this, and then I'll give you my attention. But let them know it's not you. I had some problems today. It was a rough day. I had a bad week today. Anybody have a bad week in a day? I had a really rough week today, you know? Because sometimes you get a week's worth in one day. Well, give somebody a heads up and ask for some quiet time or a place that you can go off to where you can kind of unravel that so that you can then come out and say, okay, I'm good now. Maybe you need a shower. Maybe you need just to go sit and relax quietly. Maybe you need to watch something. Whatever it is that you need by yourself to just, you know. You know, my family knows that I had for a while a habit that after a long week, and then Shabbat is the longest day for me, okay? And I'm working the whole Shabbat. Because after we finish, then we have our meal, and then I sit and counsel. This is what we do every week. And I might be counseling all the 10 or 11 o'clock at night, whatever it is. I like to go home, everybody get away from me, and I sit and I watch something that's sort of mindless, just to sit, unwind, get. And I only need about 30 minutes to an hour of that, and then I'm ready to go. And everybody knows. You know, Dad's going to sit down, watch a bunch of foolish people try to dig for gold on that one show he likes or whatever. That used to be my go-to show, all right? But it wasn't because I liked the show so much. I just needed something, a few minutes, to just unwind. Not because you guys were so rough. I just had been needed. And so I didn't want anybody in the family to need me for a minute. See, sometimes it doesn't have to be a negative thing. Maybe you're the mom and you're home all day, being needed all day, and then what you don't need is your husband to show up and need you. Because all you've been doing all day is being needed. You want to be left alone for a few minutes and let somebody else deal with the needy people. Because they wear you out. And some of you get a little frustrated because we want to go out to eat after we ate. We're weird, okay? For those of you on live watching this now or listening to this teaching, like, this congregation meets at 1. We finish about 5:30. It's a long service. Then we eat. Then everybody hangs out for another few hours, and guess what? They're hungry, so we go out and eat. And of course, they invite me, and I don't always want to go, and sometimes people get a little offended about that. I need to be away from all of you, not because I need to be away from you. I don't do social, but I do filling need. I like to help you, teach you, instruct you, answer questions, whatever you need, but I need some time away from people needing me. So maybe you need that time in your space, in your relationship, in your marriage. Sometimes the children need to know, children, I need to get away from you. You know what? There was one lady that I was friends with, and she was brilliant. I met this lady. She was a single mom. She had a little daughter. And so you know what she would do? She would tell her daughter, I need time out. She put herself in time out. Left the daughter in the living room, and she went to her bedroom. She said, Mommy needs a time out. But some of you need that time out. Some of you, you know, when I used to talk about going on vacation, I always liked to go on like a cruise or something. But I always told the people that came with us, because sometimes we have staff or people come with us, I said, understand this, if you're coming, you can't need me for anything, because I'm only going on the boat to do nothing. But eat ice cream, of course. Okay. But do nothing. I told my family, my children, don't need me. This isn't a vacation like that. This is my needing to get away from everything for 4 days, doing nothing, and nobody need me. Don't ask me to make a decision. Don't ask me to get off the boat. And you might think, wow, that sounds so, that's what I needed though. Okay? You need to know what you need and then be able to communicate. That's love. two sides of it. You need to communicate what you need, and the other one has to be able to receive that and realize, I don't like it, but that's what they need. I'm going to let them have that because that's what they need. And then be able to express what you need and then have your time. We say, okay, well, if I give you that time, then you need to know I also need some time coming after that and take turns or whatever you need. You know, my wife needs me to do things I really don't like doing, and I need her to do things she doesn't like really doing. But that's okay. But you can go ahead and make sure that, but they need it. I love you. I want to give it to you anyway. All right? Is that making sense to anybody? Okay? And that's also our vertical relationship. I'll keep tying this right back. Yahweh wants you to do some things you don't want to do. But you're going to do them anyway if you're going to be in that relationship, because it's required in that relationship to express love to do the things the other one needs you to do. And then they will give you what you need. It works both ways. I've got all kinds of marriages on the brink of divorce because nobody's giving anybody what they need at all. So everybody's miserable. He's not getting what he needs. She's not getting what she needs. And they're not communicating it very well. Well, you never do. But did you tell him exactly what you need? Does he know what it looks like? You know, it's like when we did the love language thing, and I recommend you to do the love languages. I told you that if you do the love languages, you have to explain to the other person what that looks like to you. You can't just say, well, my first love language is quality time. Oh, that's great. Let's have some quality time. And you think, but that's not quality time. That person thought it was, but you don't think it is. Or maybe it's, well, it doesn't matter. There's five of them. Whatever one you have is your top one. You may think, I don't ever get that from my spouse. But did you ever tell your spouse what it looks like so they can give it to you correctly? I mean, you have to learn them because they may think things are some way that you don't see. If I want my wife to have fun, there are things that she thinks are fun that I don't necessarily think are fun. I don't think they're bad. But if I sat with her to have a cup of coffee, which I don't really am not a coffee drinker, but like occasionally I'll have one if I have a cup of coffee and like a Danish or a donut or some sort of little dessert and we just sit together, she'll sit there going, oh, this is fun. This is quality time. I know if I do that, I can make her happy. And every now and then I think about it. I go, hey, would you like to get a little dessert together? We'll have some coffee. She's like, really? And she gets all... You should know the kinds of things that your spouse will react that way. Well, you could say, you know what they like and what they want to do, and then you go and ask them, hey, would you like to do this? I'd like to do this with you. And they look at you like, really? Awesome. You know? And then realize if they do that for you, you should make sure you're doing it for them. Those little things that remind, you know, we've been doing this study for 34 parts now. And the first 20-something of them were about understanding the things that we could do that expressed to our Creator that we love Him. Amen, yes? Okay? Now we're trying to figure out how to do the same with each other. Well, you have to pay attention to what makes them feel loved within the context of His instructions about it. So you're not going to do something against Torah to express it, because you may have a parent that says, well, if you'd love me, you'd come to Christmas dinner. Mom, it has nothing to do with love. I can't come to Christmas dinner. But I do love you, and I'll express it another way. I'll come to dinner five other times, okay? And so learn your friends. Learn the members of the congregation. Learn the little things that make them smile, that make them feel warm and fuzzy and loved, okay? Those little things, it doesn't take big things a lot of times, lots of little things. Just showing that you are paying attention and they look at you like, oh, you knew I needed that, or you noticed that I liked that, or you knew that I didn't like this other thing, okay? Rebbetzin Joanne, she paid attention one feast. She happened to make pudding for one of the desserts for people, and she noticed that I really liked it. So now every feast, separated in the refrigerator back there, are some puddings just for me. Okay? I didn't ask for them, but that I feel a love from Rebbetzin Joanne when I know that she's thinking of me, And she knows I'm not a big dessert person in general. I like only certain things. So she knows I'm not going to eat all these, like, I don't like cupcakes. You're thinking, like, what kind of evil person are you? You don't like cupcakes. I don't like cakes in general. I'm not a cake person, right? Especially the icings and all that extra super sweet stuff. But I like certain things. I like her chocolate chip cookies. So when she makes those, she puts a little separate tin of those aside just for me. Okay? See, those are things that you can do for someone that makes them feel like you care about them because you did something, you paid attention, you noticed something, and you did something that they now know you were paying attention. And it's awesome. And I didn't go to the refrigerator this feast expecting them to be there. I went into the refrigerator to get something else, and I saw them there, and I go, she loves me. She cares, okay? Because I knew who put them there. I recognized the containers that she uses for them. And so these are the kinds of things, if you're paying attention. See, Yahweh wants you to pay attention to what makes him happy, makes him pleased. As a matter of fact, he was nice enough to write it out for us. I'm not saying you have to write it out for your spouse or for your friends in the congregation or for your children. But if you're paying attention, you should recognize that the person that you're with either is pleased or not pleased by something or liked or did not like. You make cupcakes, you may notice they really weren't, not because your cupcakes weren't any good, because everybody else ate them all up, but you may see notice that somebody else really, that's not their thing. And so the same thing with the house and with whatever's going on, you know. You pay attention. And this is important. You know, my wife appreciates if when I eat a meal and nobody else is around, if I go ahead and wash my dishes, you know what else she appreciates more than that? If I get all the rest of them that are in the sink. You may think that's a big deal, but in somebody's, I mean, you always wonder sometimes, this dishes, and they go, well, I washed mine. What do you mean you washed yours? What is this? Wash everybody's. But to unburden somebody is a way to help them feel loved. See that there's something that they're doing that you could take away from them. You can unburden them. You know, some of you may think that I'm getting full of myself because you may see some of the shamashes carrying my work bag. I don't ask them to, by the way. As a matter of fact, I didn't want them doing it in the beginning because I'm thinking I can carry my own bag. But you know what? They want to unburden me. They want to, it's a metaphor for their role trying to unburden me. And so I let them do it. I was very uncomfortable with it in the beginning. But then I recognized that it was important for them to express their position and how they saw themselves and wanting to be a support and a way to unburden me in general, to literally carry a burden of mine, all right? But you looking at it might not understand. Why are these guys carrying his bag for me? Can't he carry his own bag? Of course I can. They won't let me. Okay? But then I had to realize that it was important to them. Okay? Because you can be a block, not a stumbling block necessarily, but you could be a roadblock to a blessing. All right? I don't want to pick on my in-laws, but my wife's parents, her father specifically, you know, is a very generous man. Okay? Great, generous man. If you show up there, he'll want to pay for you to go out or whatever, but he won't let you do for him. And so he's blocking my blessings. I want to do something for you. He's impossible to do anything for. Okay? So when my wife and I were first married and we told him, hey, we'd like to go out and eat. We want to take you with us. No, we're not going. But then he wanted to pay for it even though he wasn't going. I was like, I don't need your money. Oh, but see now, he was going to be offended if I didn't let him. So I let him do it. But I'm thinking, why won't you let me take you with us? He didn't want to. You have to think about the other person. I really still don't feel 100% comfortable with them carrying my stuff. But I understand that it helps them with their head and their mindset of what they're doing with me. So if that's what they want to do, I'm not going to stop them. Okay? And so you have to think about and have an awareness of the other person. Whether it's your children, your spouse, you know, members of the congregation, we're part of a body becoming a family. pay attention. You know, probably the most thing that goes wrong in marriages is that you're not paying attention. You're just not paying attention. You're missing so many of the things that are so subtle, but they're really not if you've been paying attention. And when the other person realizes you're not paying attention, guess what they don't feel? Loved. All right? Let's say, you know, you're cooking, and it doesn't matter which one of you, and you know in making something that the other one says, well, I really don't like whatever it is, asparagus or broccoli. I don't care. Whatever typical things that people might say they don't like. And I know the rest of you thinking, why? I love that stuff. Okay? And then over years of marriage, every time that happens, what if they just sort of went to do it anyway, and then you said, but I don't like that. And they're like, really? Well, the same as I did in the last 37 times you made it. Okay? They're not paying attention, so you're going to feel not loved on some little level or maybe a bigger level. When your spouse isn't paying attention, can we agree? You start to just feel a little bit like, if you loved me, you would know I don't eat that or I don't like doing this. And if you're only wrapped up in you, because you're like, well, I don't know why you don't love it. I love it, so everybody should love it. Ah, so blue. Okay, so, but it's a paying attention. Same thing with your children. We tend to figure out what works, what doesn't work. As a matter of fact, we do a better job sometimes with them than we do with our spouses. Why? Well, because they're not a child. They shouldn't have to pay attention to you like that. No, you do. You do have to pay attention. The same thing like he says here about the vertical. He says, you need to be seeking to know and understand what is well-pleasing in the master. You should have an interest. You should be paying attention. How do you pay attention? Well, we're reading through the scriptures, and we're reading about what happened over here in Ephesus, or reading what happened back in Exodus, or reading what happened in Jerusalem, or in David's time, or in Solomon's time, or whoever's time, and we see the things that people did and whether or not the Father was pleased. It's a simple thing if you're paying attention. Now, of course, Israel wasn't paying attention up to a point. At some point, they got hyper-attentive, and that's when we ended up with things like the Talmud. They said, okay, we realize that not doing these things exactly the way he says has really caused us all of this trouble, so we need to just write it down in every possible detail and then make it even all impossible by putting fences around it so that even if we broke a fence, we're still not breaking the actual law. And that's when they decided to be hyper-attentive and swung the pendulum way too far the other way. It was good that they were attentive, but you also have to be careful of your level of response. Does that make sense? Okay. Because otherwise, we're going to be acting foolish and not wise. Okay? And let's we didn't even get to the new verse in verse 18, did we? I just recovered the same verses back that we did the other day. And that was fun. Okay, so, wrapping this up. We're still in verse 17 that we finished with last time. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the desire of Yahweh is. He wants us to have great, awesome, fulfilling, respectful relationships with each other and with him. And this is the beginning of the journey, hopefully, to understanding what that looks like. And so some of you think, well, man, you got off and all these other, this every bit of what I told you is in here, from here, and for what we're looking at. And hopefully you all understood that and got that today. And if you're not sure about it, when we get to the next couple of verses in there, when he starts off with, you know, wives, subject yourself to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I mean, all of this is happening later in the chapter. So we're going to get to that some more. So it's not like I just went off on a tangent, but I didn't want to just get over into the, oh, submit to. Hey, look, I remember going to a wedding right after I got married, like the next week, somebody else got married and we got invited. And when we went to that wedding, The part where the vows goes and the guy who was doing the pastor doing the wedding said to repeat, and it was about submitting myself to you. The woman was saying this to the man, and the lady sitting next to my wife said, I'll show you submit to myself to you. Something like that. Submit? What do you mean submit? There was a problem in that marriage. Because A, she had no idea what it meant anyway, and B, she had no interest in doing it. But you know what? If husbands are loving their wives, wives should have no problem submitting themselves to them. And so we're going to get to that, maybe, in part 35. Let's go before the Father. Or we may just go through verses 15 to 17 again. Father, we come before you. And Father, we want to be like you. We want to be love. We want to love you. We want to love each other. We want to know what it feels like to give and receive love appropriately. We want to be healthy enough emotionally to receive and give love appropriately. And so, Father, we are lost. We're still in darkness in this area. We have no idea what we're doing, at least to a large degree. And so, Father, we're going to rely on you through your teachers, through your word, through your inspiration and guidance to help us to transform into beings of love. Because we know that you, Elohim, are love. But Father, we also know that we have not experienced love appropriately in all areas of our life. Maybe some, maybe to a larger or lesser extent, depending on the person. But Father, we so much want to feel and experience and then be able to share love. Because really, that's what it's all about. It's not, unfortunately, like some would do to say that the Torah is an either-or with love, but understand that the point of the Torah is to teach us love, how to love, what expresses love towards you and what expresses love towards each other. So, Father, we come to you now just wanting to very much be love. So have mercy and compassion on us. Be patient with us as you teach us to fill us with your love so that we can then be flow through points for that love to flow into others. So, Father, we want to thank you, want to praise you, give you all glory and honor as we ask all these things in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.